Good song, actually. Thank you. Revival's in the air. I want to get right into this, kind of in one way irrelevant, but I'm going to try to start pulling up at 12:15, which I have plenty of time today, and at that point, we're working with our Sunday school teachers and with the little ones, like my grandson and company, and they're tough to keep in for too long. So, but anyways, it's good anyways. I don't need to go on the way I do sometimes. So I'm going to pull up, though I do that, I'm also going to start as often as I can and will to pray for people at the end of the service, the last 15 minutes. So I'll kind of bring the message to a close, and then they can do whatever. Ashley will signal to them that we're done here for some of the little ones. I just feel we need to go after some things in prayer, some things on my heart, and just pray, offering to pray for people. And there are a lot of good things to do. So in that, I have been on the four messianic miracles. Learning about these, a study by Joe Amaral found out that in the Jewish culture, these existed. There were four specific miracles that the priests and the Jewish scholars had identified that it would take the Messiah to do these. So one thing that I've kind of woken to that I wasn't aware of as much is not all the Jewish leaders were bad. I kind of get stuck on that, mindset, because Jesus was kind of rough on the scribes and Pharisees and the shepherds of Israel. And he comes back and it's like, you are not taking care of my people. I'm mad at you. Like, there was that edge on him. For good cause. In Ezekiel 34, God gives this prophetic, this word against the shepherds of Israel, because they're just taking care of themselves. They're not taking care of the people. They're not laying down their life for the people. Jesus and God's like, I'll send a shepherd. And so he does. He sends a shepherd that truly cares about us. He sends the shepherd, the servant, the one. And so these four things were identified in the Jewish culture. Healing a leper, that was a tough one because they couldn't touch you, you couldn't touch them, and that was interesting, lived in different places. It would take the Messiah to heal a leper. He did that, check. Mark 1. Casting out a mute demon. The reason that was a problem is, like our modern day exorcisms, people that minister in the demonic, they often will have the person, the demon identify itself. So it's hard to distinguish between person and demon, but this is a very real, valid thing. Almost everybody that's in the ministry of deliverance will know this. You get them to identify themselves. Now, you've got to really take charge of that situation, because any demon, they're very dramatic. They don't so much care that you're coming after them. They love the drama. They love the whatever. If a person trying to minister to this gets caught up in the drama, they're going to take you down a road, and they probably won't go anywhere. I've had to deal with this. I've told people, I knew something was coming. I knew somebody was coming with this. I said, do not get into this at church. Because I knew this thing wanted to bring drama. And sure enough, the people that I asked to not do that did that. And there was very awkward drama. And the person did not get delivered. Like, it wasn't like I quenched anything. I let it go. I mean, it was a mess. So it can be messy. But here was the thing, that the Jewish leaders also did this. They also knew how to identify a demon. The problem was, when they came to a mute demon, they couldn't get it to talk. So they were stuck. So they said, only the Messiah can deliver someone from a mute demon. Jesus did that, Matthew 12. Healing a man born blind. Not someone that's gone blind, but born blind. That's really blind, right? Never saw. And they do this. By the time this miracle happens in John 9, the people, they know about these, and they're watching miracle signs. Those are great, but these are in this category. And if they knew this, they were watching for this. And I've come to this last one. I've changed something I've said most of my life. I always said that the Jewish people, as far as the leaders, they missed the Messiah when he came. By the end of this message today, you'll see they didn't miss anything. They knew. They very much knew. So Jesus did that. And now in John 11, do you remember how often Jesus had said when he was healing someone, don't tell anyone? Remember that? It's like, oh, you're just being bashful, Jesus. Like, you're just trying not to promote yourself. I mean, it's kind of that feel like, because we're so carnal thinking sometimes. And he'd be like, give them specific instructions, go to the priest, get declared clean, get declared that you can see, go there, do not tell a soul. He said that often. And we get here to this chapter. Here's the real reason. The real reason is going to come out, because there was a whole other thing going on. And as I've come back to revisit this, boy, I've seen some things that really make what we know supercharged. Like, it brings it up to the level you go, oh my gosh. And anytime we can accentuate, glorify who Jesus was, that's a good day, right? I mean, this has a much, much, much to do with your faith. Your faith must grow. Your faith must increase. We have a lot of questions about God's not moving, and your faith is so important. And one of the things that feeds your faith is testimonies and reading the Word and reading about these things. Every time I actually can get my, dialed in, and I've been doing that on a much more regular basis now, and read, my faith grows in that. I feel edified. I feel the life comes back. The lights come back on. Jesus made this statement that's extremely grieving and convicting to me. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I look at that, I'm like, what? Like, by then, we're going to be good to go, right? We're going to be full of faith. And now we even have Facebook to help us out. Yeah, we know everything. We have Google search. We've got the stuff. We can do it. And the truth is that there are things that pull from us, even well-meaning believers, and our fire goes out. And you know the difference between being in faith and walking in the Spirit. I'm just talking everyday life. I'm not talking about meetings. We always focus so much on meetings. The call is to be Spirit-filled all the time, all the places, and to be in the Spirit. And I'm honestly, every time I'm in the flesh and I let that cool down, stuff happens. I'm not on my guard. I'm not in my game. And there's always something that comes, right? And so we get to John 11, and I want to read. Oh, how funny. Oh, no, I have this. This is a quote from John Amaral that did this study about the Jewish culture. He says, hey, Jesus was Jewish. Like, duh, yeah. He's like, if he was Jewish, I want to find out about the Jewish people. I want to find out the culture. I want to learn the culture. I want to learn what was important. He made a lot of amazing discoveries in that journey. The book is so good, called Understanding Jesus. On page 126, he writes this: the rabbis taught that resurrection from the dead was only possible within the first 3 days. Are you scratching your chin? Did you know that? That it was possible in the first 3 days. The belief was that the spirit of a person would hover over the body for the first 3 days after death. During that time, if one was empowered by God to do so, resurrection was possible. Oh, they did. I didn't remember learning that at the Baptist church, you know, like, But only the Messiah could perform a resurrection on or after the fourth day. Elabi. Wow. That's interesting. And I spent some time reading to you out of the book Imagine Heaven and all these, you know, near-death experience people. Not all, but almost all of those are within that first time. And then, of course, time loses its whatever when they're in that, when they're in the spirit. To us, they're gone for a couple of minutes. To them, they were to heaven and back and a couple other places, right? And hopefully not to hell and back. But yeah, mostly, most of the time to heaven. Sometimes, but most of the time, there were a couple of them that were going down in a very dark place. They come back, I'll go, I believe. I remember one experience, he cries. He doesn't know what to do, but he starts crying out to the Lord and starts quoting some simple prayer or whatever that his mother taught. I mean, he had nothing, but that was enough to pull him up from that, and Jesus encounters him. A resurrection on the fourth day, we have a winner. But here's what I learned. It also was the miracle that put a nail in Jesus' coffin. This was the last straw. I did not know that. It's right here in black and white. Let me begin to read. In the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary was the one who would anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. So his sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come." Now, do we not all pull the... We draw from people, we draw from the Lord. It's not even all bad. Like, you know, you know someone's busy. You know it's hard for them to break off from what they're doing, and so you appeal to them. You don't just ask. You like, remember the person you love, your favorite person? You remember what they gave you, what they did for you? Yeah, can you? I know this is, but asking a lot. I know it's asking a lot. How many times do people approach you with that? I know this is asking a lot. And you're like, oh boy, here it comes, right? So they draw on this. It actually becomes, it's very interesting that this is in this passage. It's real interesting. It gets even more emotional. So they appealed to this, like, he's got to come. He's got to break off his engagement, his healing ministry, his campaign, take a break, fly over here, and you can go back to doing what you're doing, right? When he heard this, he said, now, wow, this is a lesson in listen to what Jesus says and don't try to figure out what it means. Let me say that again. Listen to what Jesus says and do not try to figure out what it means. How many of you can recognize we have a problem doing that? Why isn't somebody healed? Why didn't something happen? Da, 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 the why, the why, the why. And we have these answers and we're real quick to come up with this stuff. Bless our heart. We're trying to cope with life usually. But Jesus has to correct people, these precious people, the whole way through this story. They think they know, but they don't know. When he heard this, he said, "The sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will glory and will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place." Now, what's the takeaway from that? This mic is giving me a terrible shadow. Shadows. The takeaway is, what conclusion do you draw if you're a disciple? And he says this to the elite team, you know? This will not come to death. It won't lead to death. It's going to glorify God. Conclusion, he's not going to die. Right? He's not going to die. He'll be all right. Jesus isn't running off, so evidently he's going to be okay. He'll get over it. He'll get better, or we'll get there in time, whatever. He's not going to die. You have to draw that conclusion if you're one of them, if you're one of us, right? Okay. Now, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he did love them. There was an affection there. So they weren't just people. They were covenant people. They were walking with him. They're part of the extended ministry team. Like, there was connection with them. They weren't just acquaintances. You know how it is with people. You walk through some stuff with them. You either become arch enemies or you become close, right? And often a whole, well, they're called comrades. They've been to war with you. Sometimes churches are built on that. The problem is when the war is over, the fellowship is lost. Now, we all know there are people, relationships we've had that are based on the war and the battle, and then, you know, but then there are the covenant people that you're just in covenant with. And actually, it shouldn't be a big number. That's hard to maintain. I really encourage those kind of relationships, but they take work on your part. It takes you giving. It takes you hanging in there. It takes you seeing the good, bad, and the ugly and still showing up. They were these kind of people for him. Now, in verse 5 through 6, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for 2 more days. Finally, on the 3rd day, he said to his disciples, "Come, it's time to go to Bethany." They have a problem with this. "But teacher," they said to him, "do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago the people of Judea were going to stone you." I'm sure they haven't forgotten about that. When you're angry, you know, I never saw how much stoning came up. I don't know why. It's just jumping off the page through these stories. I mean, there was sometimes he would slip through the crowd. I wonder what that looked like. You know, 1 minute he's here, the next minute he's not. Like, where'd he go? And there's often you cross a line, and it wasn't just with the Jews, it was the other people we saw this with. They're picking up stones. And you can move, Kurt mentioned this, you can move from hero status to arch enemy, stone him status pretty quickly in this culture. We don't want to be those people, right? Like, slow to wrath, slow to anger. They were pretty hot. They were wired. You said the wrong things to a Jewish person, another, you know, it's like they're ready to take you out. Like, don't be calling yourself the Son of God. Don't be calling yourself this, that. Don't be doing things that you're not supposed to be doing. I got a pocket full of stones. Got arsenal, a clip, pop, 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 you know? So there was some fear there, and it was justified. Don't we all do that? Like, we go to do something, and the people that love you most are probably the biggest hindrance, especially if you feel, I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go to Africa. I'm supposed to do, you know, your mother's like, "No, don't do that. I prayed all my life for you, but don't put your life in danger," you know? So out it comes. It's not easy being a mother. Okay. Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight in every day?" Strange answer, honestly. I mean, if I can just give my opinion, and I read this, I'm like, that's an odd way to answer this. They're scared for their lives. He's like, we know there's 12 hours of daylight in every day. You can go through a day without the fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light to the world, but you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark. Conclusion. Maybe not the way we'd answer that, but conclusion. Walk in the light. Stay in the light. We're going to go in the light. And it'll be fine, because I've got stuff to do. I'm in the spirit. I'm on a journey. This isn't the end. That's coming. And we'll be okay. So well-meaning disciples, I mean, Peter got called Satan once for trying to protect Jesus, right? So it's kind of a touchy, like it's, we're trying to help and, you know, that caretaking, motherly protection. Men get into their protection mode, mothers get into their mothering mode, and that can, beware that this can become a problem in the kingdom. You can be interfering, not intervening. So, I mean, and it, unfortunately, it doesn't stop when you get over 30 and your children are, you know, it doesn't matter when your children get to 30, you're still doing this stuff. So I just would submit that to the Lord. I'm just saying, you don't want to interfere with what Jesus is doing. It's like, let's walk in the light, we'll be fine. But there's a time when the light will be removed. You'll be walking in darkness, and that time was coming very quickly. I think he was aware of what was coming, Jesus, in this whole story. It may have affected some of his emotions and feelings. Not his obeying the Lord, though. Then Jesus added, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time that I go and awaken him. Oh, Lazarus fell asleep. I mean, we would all, and that's pretty much the language, because he has to correct it later. Like, oh, he's just sleeping. He's sleeping it off. He's in a light coma. He'll be okay. I don't know, you know what? When they heard this, the disciple replied, Lord, if he has just fallen asleep, then he'll get better. Why bother? Let's avoid the stones, you know? Anything that, you know how you're like trying to figure out a way to get out of something? Probably just me. Something comes up, you know? Something. There's always something. Something with a relative, something like, I don't want to do that, you know. And so your mind goes to work, figuring out how to not go. You know what? I'm busy. I'm this. I'm that. I have a broken shoelace. I don't know. Something's wrong, you know. Yeah, we do it. His disciples were doing that. Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. Then Jesus made it plain to them, Lazarus is dead. Well, I went through, I haven't gone through a lot of different training things, but I did for chaplaincy down in South Carolina. And in that, the trainers, they taught us if you have to tell someone that somebody has died, that's really hard. I mean, usually police officers and sheriffs and whatever have to do that, take that announcement. It happens in the military. Once you get your head into what they go through and how hard that is, you go, oh, wow. I haven't had to do it much, a little, but not much. And they told us, they taught us, you need to use firm, solid words. Like, just tell, they died. Just say it. It's not going to help if you use different words. Matter of fact, you'll get in trouble. You often get hit, attacked by the person. I mean, there is such a knee-jerk reaction to finding out terrible news, especially a loved one, child, whatever. So he's just given him to them. He's dead, which had to bring up questions in their mind. Why didn't we leave? If we're going to go, we're going to face the stoning, why don't we just go earlier? Well, it's coming. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you have another opportunity to see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me. Come, let's go and see him. So Thomas, remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Maybe a little bit of sarcasm here in his response to Jesus. He was also nicknamed the twin. I hadn't read that before. It's in the Passion Translation. Remarked to the other disciples, well, let's go so that we can die with him. Let's all get killed, right? I mean, it just shows you this was we don't really want to go there, Jesus. We'll follow you anywhere but that. Like, you know, you start that thing. So it's very natural to try to avoid death, even Jesus. I know this is like, even Jesus is in that garden. What does he say? He prays something. I'm like, oh. Father, is there any way this cup can pass from me? I mean, he just was laying it out there. It shows you the depths of the reality and the dread of facing this. I mean, no person in their right mind wants to face a stoning. The Apostle Paul did do that a couple times, left for dead, remember? Left for dead. The church gathers around him. It doesn't even say they pray. Pops up, walks back into the same city that they just stoned him from. I mean, he just goes back in. I'll bet they didn't touch him then. I bet they're like, whoa. Maybe we stoned the wrong guy. Now, when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Here we go. That means he's really dead. You know, one of our favorite stupid movies is Princess Bride. And one of the main characters in that, you know, something happens to him, but he's mostly dead, but not completely dead. And so what was his crazy Max or whatever he resurrects and does something, prays over some potions, says foolish, you know. But that phrase, he's mostly dead. He's not completely dead. He's mostly dead. Well, Lazarus was completely dead. He wasn't mostly dead. He was dead. And this got him into the category of there's no hope it would take the Messiah to resurrect him. I did not know that about this story. I missed that. I see the fourth day, but if you don't understand what their belief system was, then you just read over that, right? Let me find my place, and it is right. 2 miles from now, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, my Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died." There it is. These are hard things to hear from covenant people, and you knew you could have made a difference. It's that day you walk in the door and you get hit by the, where were you at, you know? Every wife's done that to her husbands at some point. Every person, you know, you're like, you just went through hell on earth over something. And then this person, your husband, your wife, this other person, they've been really nice to have them there. They show up. You're ready to wring their neck, right? I'm so glad you're here. Now I can strangle you with my own hands. So again, this was real emotion. Like, we were in this, we're in this deep with you, Jesus. Where the heck you been? You couldn't pull up to come and do this so we could have avoided this whole thing? Very natural, very emotional. He wouldn't have died, but I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you. So the faith is still there. There's not an unbelief about it. There's a, hey, Jesus, that was a bad call. You made a bad decision. You put somebody else before us. I mean, I don't, all the things that would run through your mind. Jesus told her, your father will rise, your brother will rise and live. Again, here he keeps speaking truth. If they pay attention, he keeps telling them, this isn't going to come to death. This isn't, there's not going to be a life. This is going to glorify me. He's asleep. No, actually, he's dead, but it's okay. Everything's going according to plan. We're like, wow, Jesus, we're way off schedule. As Selah is way off schedule right now. So Jesus tells him again, your brother will rise and live. She replied, yes, I know he will rise with everyone else on Resurrection Day. So she's got the theology down. Yeah, I know that. You taught us that, right? Martha, Jesus said, You don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Right here, right now, for real. And I am life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Then Martha replied, "Yes, Lord, I do. I've always believed that. You are the anointed one, the Son of God, who has come into the world for us." Good theological answer. However, she still was missing the point. Great, she spoke the truth, but like, you're not getting it, Martha. You're not getting it. You still don't get it. I'm trying to spell this out to you. I think the Lord's given us prophetic words all the time, and we're like, yeah, I know that, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, at some point, the Spirit's like, you're not getting it, you know? If God would shake us, we wouldn't live through this situation, you know? But he's got to feel inclined sometimes, just grab us by the ear and pull on it hard like your mother would. Listen to me! Because life is so desperate. And we're in such desperate situations. We're so actually needy. And then we have these dull ears that we can't hear what the Lord's saying. Then she left and hurried off to her sister, Mary, and called her aside from all the mourners and whispered to her, "The Master is here. He's asking for you." So when Mary heard this, here comes the storm. Here comes the storm. So when Mary heard this, she quickly went off to find him, for Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot where Martha met him. So why would he do that? I think he was doing that to keep the scene that was about to happen outside. You ever do that with someone like, you know something, it's going to hit hard. Let's just keep this out in the parking lot, right? Let's keep this down the road because Mary's coming. Whatever Martha was feeling, Mary's like times 10. She quickly went off to find him, for Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot where Martha met him. Now when Mary's friends who were comforting her, noticed how quickly she ran out of the house, they followed her, assuming she was going to the tomb of her brother to mourn. So this mourning thing, again, in our culture, we don't get it too much. I mean, it was for a long time. I forget the different times and days that they would spend mourning, what they would do. I mean, you got down and got mourning, right? And people came around you, and they mourned and wept and cried, and that's what you did. That was the full-time occupation. I'm like, oh my gosh, this would be so hard. I mean, even Phyllis and Karen's relatives, Kenny's relatives from Kentucky, it didn't leave as soon as it did up here. They were still, what would they call it, wakes? They have a wake, they visit, they go through, and they really go through mourning for people, and they died. When Mary finally found Jesus outside, so these people, they follow her. She fell at his feet in tears and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." I mean, so when Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. This got to him. You'll have to forgive me for this. I've always come to this, and I struggled with it. I'm like, I don't get this. I don't get it. He knew what he was going to do. Why would he weep? It had to be something else. I couldn't get my head around why the reaction. I think I understand better now. I think I do. I'm not positive. But this is like really an interesting situation. When you look at it, that what he was going to do, but he was so impacted. I did a funeral years ago, Cynthia Woods had a sister. What was her first name? Do you remember, Phyllis? It's on the, sorry, pardon? Elaine. Yes, thank you. Janet knows her, knew her. And I forget what she died. She was relatively young when she died, married. Heart attack, it was heart. She'd had heart issues, right? Was she maybe in her 50s when this happened? And so I was asked to do the funeral, and she was a Christian. Her husband was maybe a Christian. He'd have to answer for himself, but he wasn't real professing. And we're doing this funeral down in East Liverpool, where I'm doing it. And I'm getting ready to share. And since he especially wasn't a Christian, he's having the funeral director play all these secular, like the love songs that we know and love. They're really beautiful songs. I'm sitting, I'm listening to it. I wasn't guarding over my heart. You ever get in a situation where you're not keeping the gates? And I didn't know what was happening to me. I allow myself to get pulled into the emotion. Phyllis is there. I'm sitting, and I get overwhelmed in empathy with the reality of losing your wife. Your wife is dead, like. And I get up to speak. I cannot control myself. I'm crying, like I'm so emotional. And Phyllis is sitting here alive and well. And I don't know this woman very well at all. I'd only met her, and I definitely didn't know her husband. I didn't even have any I know them connection. It was just the empathy of what was going on. Some of that may have been with Jesus. And let me add this. He's looking at them, how distraught they were. He knows he's going to heal Lazarus, but there's something else he knows. What else does he know at this moment? What's coming? Because they're as close to him as they were to Lazarus, and they're upset about that. Guess what's coming? And he knows that. He knows his death. He knows, which is absolutely necessary. He's having in a moment, I'm going to go with, this is my conclusion of reading, studying this. And he perceives what they're going about to go through when their shepherd is taken away from them, when their Messiah is ripped out, when this one that they have believed in with all of their hearts, like whatever, they followed him, they believed in him, they were part of the team, and he knows how this is going to hit, because they're going to get this same news, only this time, well, it's still going to be a resurrection, but it's still going to hit hard. It's in the likeness, huh? Of course, you can tie this right to his own death. Lord, come with us. We'll show you. He says, where have you buried him? He says, here, come with us. We'll show you. That's when it hit him. He starts, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Anybody that wanted to quote a verse? Hey, quote a verse. All right, John 11:33, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He broke down and wept. This isn't a tear like, oh, okay. Jesus teared up. It was, he wept. Boom, out it came. He's in the midst of all this real life drama. They're human beings, and he was too. He felt the pain of our suffering emotionally. So remember that. Jesus was designed. He felt that as well. Can that not hurt as bad as any other pain you've ever had in your life? The loss of a loved one, especially a premature loss. Seeing Jesus weep caused... Oh, bless your heart. I've got Ashley gatekeeping me, and I just... Seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners to say, look how much he loved Lazarus. Yet others said, isn't this the one who opens blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying? So now the accusations And they've been there, and now in the crowd, the accusations, why didn't he do something? Is this not where we are so often in our lives? Jesus, why didn't you do something? We have to push through these things. You don't ever want to stop there with the Lord. You may feel it. It may be justified. The friends and family agree with you. Yeah. Jesus let you down. You can start a bad testimony. You've got bad stories. This happened, that happened, this happened. Every time we try to go forward, we go backwards. You're building a testimony of bad things. I've met those people. Guess where they are? They're stuck in no man's land. You don't want to get stuck there. Whatever it takes to not do that, whatever it takes to not buy into that, do not leave the story at that point. Leave it at this, but God. I have a lot of mysteries to solve with the Lord, but I don't stumble over them. I've learned how to go, oh, I don't understand that. But as for me, I'm moving on. I'm going on. I'm going to continue with him. I'll finish this next week. Easter Sunday. Great time, huh? Amen. Let's pray, close, and then I'll just open up for a time of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you so much for your word, the power of your word, the encouraging impact of the Spirit, stirring us up, sitting under preaching, sitting under the word. It edifies us. It stirs our faith up. It grows our faith. And Lord, in these days, we need to increase our faith. So let us make wise choices to know how to increase our faith on listening and believing and following you. We'll absolutely do that. Amen.
In Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, it says, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, there was a very large crowd. I always wondered specifically what that meant. I remember my picture Bible when I was a kid, and I thought maybe hundreds of people, maybe thousands. The population of Jerusalem at that time was probably 100,000. And during these feasts, it more than doubled. So this was like a Super Bowl entrance. This was like a ticker tape parade. There was, you know, probably 100,000 people. And they were laying their coats down in front of him, and others were cutting the palm branches and laying those down in front of him. And they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. And Hosanna means save us. So, you know, imagine 100,000 people at this gate, and they're shouting, save us now. They knew who he was. They knew he was the Messiah. These miracles the pastor's been talking about for a few weeks, these messianic miracles, casting out the deaf and mute demon, cleansing the leper, healing the man blind from birth, raising someone who's been dead for 3 days. They knew he was the Messiah. And so why, and just a few days later, were many of these same people shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And their idea of a savior was short term. They wanted a political overthrow. They were expecting to be saved from the Romans. And they weren't thinking about being saved from their sins. And we still kind of have this mindset, and don't judge them, because there were Old Testament prophecies that said a Messiah would come and save them, Israel, from their enemies. But they misinterpreted why he was there, what his purpose was for coming. A few days later, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Tetelestai, it meant it was finished. And he's talking about your eternal salvation, being saved from your sin. that's what we give thanks for this morning. And we still have our day-to-day battles. We still need them with us and to fight for us. And we still have healings in this life. And we still have miracles in this life. And even the miracles that Jesus performed on these people that we just mentioned, they still needed this miracle that happened on the cross that day. They still needed saved from their sins. And that's what we celebrate today. So come to the table. Christ said, "This is my body." And when you take it, you will have eternal life. We have salvation in him. You are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen.